It is great to keep that focus that the best is yet to come. Because of the focuses and all in which we each one have the responsibility, there's a lot of things that we don't necessarily look forward to. That's the best. That's what we see coming.
Hallelujah.
Revelation chapter 1. The Lord Jesus rises up. He gives us an outline of the things to come. That which is, that which was, and that which is to come. From God the Father, to Jesus the Son, to the angel, to John, we see now a revelation of Jesus in chapter 1. Chapter 2, we find the seven churches, the last seven church ages in which we are living in the last church age. We known as the Laodicea, with the lapping over of Philadelphia, with an open door to share the gospel, but with a closed door of the Laodicea in which people begin to be complacent, saying, we have rich, we have need of nothing. And yet, the Lord Jesus tries and tells us, no, you need gold and silver, which has been tried by fire. Chapter 4, verse 1. All of a sudden, we see the picture changes. It moves into heaven. In heaven, we see the Lord Jesus there upon the throne and round about Him, the 24 elders. And as they are round about Him, they are giving praise and honor to the Lamb. They're giving praise and honor to God as they are worshiping the Lord Jesus. Surrounding them, the 24 thrones, representing all the redeemed, thousands, millions of people there before the throne. Chapter 5, all of a sudden we see there's a book there. A book, really, out in reality, it was a scroll. And the scroll had seven seals on it. And the scroll was the inheritance of the earth that was lost by Adam and Eve when they sinned against God. Taking up that book of chapter 5, all of a sudden we see those scrolls are going to be broken. Because in chapter 6, we see the seven scrolls, beginning with the first church. With the first angel, riding a white horse, none other than the Antichrist. And then the red horse, of that of war. Then the black horse, that of famine. And then the gray, or the pale horse, that of death. Following that, the scene changes. We see Christians and their blood and their souls and them crying out in the presence of God. The martyrs of many Christians in chapter 6. And then nature revolts as the seal is broken. Cataclysmic occurs all over the known universe. In heaven and on earth, there is a cataclysmic upheaval. Chapter 7, the world's greatest revival that's ever seen. 144,000 Jewish evangelists are going to be sealed by the Holy Spirit. They're going to be released upon this earth, and millions and upon millions of people are going to say Jesus Christ is Lord, and then they will be sealed with the Holy Spirit. Following this, many of them will die the death at the hand of the judgment, at the hand of Satan, at the hand of others as allowed by God. In chapter 8, we see there is the breaking of the seventh seal, and when the seventh seal is broken, then there are seven trumpets that are announcing the great upheavals. And then the first trumpet sounds and there's a judgment upon vegetation. Then there's a judgment upon the sea. Then there's a judgment upon the fresh water. Then there's a judgment of the heavenly lights. Following that, the next trumpet sounds and the keys to the abyss are given to Satan. And he goes down and he unlocks the abyss, and the demons of hell, which have been chained for over 6,000 years, have been chained there. And then they are released and they come up upon the earth. And they are given powers to cause suffering for 5 months. They will touch all of those. They will give suffering to all of those who do not have the mark of God upon them. And that suffering will last for 5 months. Following that, the fifth trumpet, we see the sixth trumpet, and it is the judgment of death. And that's where we're going to pick it up this morning. We're going to be looking. But maybe the question is, when God hands down the keys of the revelation, many people are asking today, well, if God's going to do that, but the real question is, where is God today? Do you suppose people are asking, where is God today? I think they are. When an 80-year-old woman gets on an elevator and a guy reaches in and takes her and begins to choke her down, I believe that elderly woman could say, where is God? In a day when the most dangerous place in all of the world is in the womb of a mother in the United States of America, I believe the question is being asked, where is God? when over 40 million abortions have occurred since 1973, when there are 4,000 abortions occurring each day, in the place, I believe people are asking, where is God? Where is God? In a day in which human trafficking is occurring, in other words, people in slavery, where is God? Found in 170 countries today, we find people who are enslaved. And we say, oh man, that went out with the Civil War. No, it doesn't. No, it didn't. It is still evident today. The U.S. Department of State released a 2008 report, Trafficking of Persons report. And in that report, 170 nations, but in the United States is principally a transit and destination country for trafficking people. It is estimated between 14,500 and 17,500 people, primarily women and children, are trafficked in the United States annually. And what are they? The report goes on to say, with the U.S. Embassy and a worldwide routine monitor, it goes on to say that there's all forms of forced labor, including agriculture, domestic service, construction work, sweatshops, as well as trafficking for commercial sexual exploitation. That's going on today. And I can imagine those people are crying out, where is God? Where is God? In a day in which religious persecution is evident, in fact, today, more Christians are being persecuted today. But if it's not in our circle of understanding or our circle of influence, we begin to say, well, we don't really know and understand that. World Evangelical Alliance said 200 million Christians in at least 60 countries are denied fundamental rights solely because of their faith. And the question is, where is God? And I can answer you today. God is on His throne. God is in His glory. God is there and He is getting everything and it's right on time. Listen, God is never early and God is never late. He's always right on time. So He opens up and we hear a trumpet sound in Revelation chapter 9 and verse 13. The Scripture says, "And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God." What are we having right here? We're having a trumpet sound. And a trumpet is designed to do this, to make an announcement, call attention, or call the people to the gathering of the congregation. But here the trumpet is sounding and making announcements for people to pay attention. Pay attention for what is about to happen. And so therefore this angel, this sixth angel sounded. And what is he wanting to do? Believers sound a warning. Why? Because in the book of Ezekiel, the Bible tells us, if we do not sound the warning, once we have the knowledge, once we know what God's up to, and once we have the truth of God's Word, if we do not sound the trumpet, then those who fall, their blood is going to be held at our hands. It will be on our hands, according to Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 3 through 6. If we do not blow the trumpet and warn the people. So therefore, I feel that compulsion today. And Jared's right. No, I don't like this series of sermons. Because I don't like what? But this is the warning that God's putting on all of us so that we don't just lay down at night and we go to sleep and say all's well with the world, because all's not well with the world, because there this day is approaching. And so we see it's like a siren blasting out. And the siren and the sound, God is making this announcement. And He wants us to hear. Adrian Rogers said, "Prayer delayed is not prayer denied." He wants us to know something very special right here. And so we see the trumpet sounds, and then we find the golden altar in the same verse. From the four horns of the golden altar. Oh, if you just walked with me back in time a little bit, if you walk with me back to the days of Moses, if you walk back with me to the day in which God gave to Moses a vision of the tabernacle that's in heaven, and He made it right here on this earth, And in this tabernacle that the children of Israel went through the wilderness, if you walked into that tabernacle in the outer court, you'd find this brazen altar out there in which they made sacrifices for sin. And then if you went a little bit closer, going toward the Holy of Holies, you'd find this altar right here, the altar of incense. Now, people would take this altar of incense, a high priest would once a year, they take this offer of incense into the Holy of Holies and offer it up unto God. And God would bless and God would honor. But what he wants us to hear today is, at this golden altar of incense, which represents the prayers of the saints, that right now he says, go to this golden altar, sound the trumpet, let the people know their prayers are being heard. God wants us to know that. God wants us to understand that no matter when and where you pray, your prayers are going to be answered. Do you have that confidence? Do you have that confidence? When you say, God, where are you? And you pray a prayer, do you have that confidence that God is going to answer your prayer? Yes. Yes. And see, all of those prayers that you prayed are right there on the golden altar, and they're offered up unto God as a sweet savor. God is pleased with your prayers. And sometimes we say, oh man, I don't want to pray about these little things. Why? Why don't you want to honor God? Why don't you want to please God with the little things in life as well as the big things? So these prayers now are being offered up. And God has this schedule, but He wants us to understand right here about these prayers that it's the Christian secret weapon. That's what Ron Dunn called them. Prayers. God's secret weapon that He gives you. He called it an intercontinental ballistic missile. That's what He called it. And it's like that. You know, Ron, your prayers. Why is that? Ron says that, first of all, it can be fired from any spot. I like it. I send missile prayers all the time. Do y'all do that? God help me. You know what? All of a sudden, those blue lights behind you, oh Lord. You know, you can send a missile from anywhere. Anywhere. And what else do we know about these, about prayer? It will travel undetected at the speed of light. When you pray your prayer, undetected. Any spot, undetected. Number three, it hits the target every time. Never misses it. When you pray, it goes to the throne of grace through the blood of Jesus Christ. The medium, the direction, the guider is the Holy Spirit, and it hits the target every single time. Number four, Satan has no defense against it. No anti-missile against prayer. When you pray, Satan can't stop it. Isn't that neat? You pray a prayer and say, get that in Satan. And he may try all the forces of hell, but he can't stop it. And that's your prayer. That's your prayer. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, by the medium of the Holy Spirit, going directly to the throne of God, and it's your prayer. But it often, number five, it often has a delayed detonation. A delayed detonation. Sometimes God doesn't answer your prayer right then when you're thinking and when you think it ought to be. But it happens. God answers those prayers. We go to the golden altar. We see the trumpet. Believers are sounding a warning. We see the golden altar. Believers pray with confidence. And then all of a sudden, four angels come on the picture. In verse 14, the scripture says, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels, which are bound in the great river Euphrates. What is he saying to us? Four angels. Believers in Jesus Christ understand and know that God uses angels. All angels. God uses the redeemed, and God uses the bad angels too. Did you know that? God uses good angels and God uses bad angels. One pastor called these angels that we're about to deal with the filthy four. Because the filthy four are powerful. They are prince angels. They are so strong of angels. These angels have been restrained. They're at the four corners now. So we see two groups of four. Let me kind of keep it in focus. In Revelation chapter 7 verse 1, we find the good angels. The restraining angels, the angels holding back the judgment of God, the faithful four. But then, in Revelation chapter 9 and verse 14, we find the revenging angels. And these are released to kill a third of mankind who have not been sealed by the Spirit of God. So, these revenging, filthy angels, and who are they? You can see them. In Daniel chapter 10 and verse 13, you can see that Michael was fighting with the prince of the kingdom of Persia. There was an angel for the prince of the kingdom of Persia. And then we can see in chapter 21, or chapter 20, it says the prince of Grecia. And so inside of Daniel, what I want you to understand here is that there are different rankings of angels. And so in this ranking of the angels right there, these prince angels are out there. And now these four filthy angels have been bound, a chain upon them, and they're being weighed. They have not been released, but they're coming a day in which this is about to happen. And where is this going to happen? I want you to pick it up in chapter 14. I'm sorry, chapter 9, verse 14, where it says, "Loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates." Now, Euphrates, the great river Euphrates. What are we talking about? Y'all remember this place? The great river Euphrates. Well, if you went to the beginning of time, where was the Garden of Eden? Where was the Garden of Eden? It's right there where the river Euphrates. Modern day Iran, I believe it is. That's where Babylon, y'all remember Babylon? The first kingdom, the Tower of Babylon. It was in that area, the river Euphrates, right in that area. The first murder, the first lie was told. All of these things, it's really from the cradle to the grave, we see that there was the first world empire. And it's really the area that divides the east from the west. But it is there demons are limited and restrained. But one day, God is going to say to these four angels that are there, He's going to say, "Release! And go forth and kill." Now, let me give you a good point right here, though. Satan is limited, folks. In a real sense of the word, God has a chain on Satan. Evil cannot do what evil wants to do without the permission of God. Think about it. Think about it. Just for a moment. Job. Satan wanted to punish Job. He said, if you take everything away from him, he'll curse you. Satan could not touch Job until God gave him permission. Again, Satan came after him about Job. If you take his health away from him, he'll curse you to your face. God said, okay, do what you want to do with him, but don't take his life. And so therefore he had leprosy from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. But Satan couldn't touch Job without God's permission. These four angels that are there, that are going to destroy, they can't do anything without God's permission. Now, what does that mean? That means nothing happens in this universe. A blade of grass cannot blow without the sovereign hand of God allowing. And that's a pretty good thought if you think about it. You mean that God is so in control? Yes, God does allow evil, but He allows it. And generally, there's a reason behind it. And so, therefore, you've got these four filthy angels now. They are there. And by the way, let me clear up something. How many times have you said, God versus Satan, and we're going to see who's the winner? You ever done that? Have you ever kind of put God over here? I bet I ought to do it like this. God over here and Satan over here. And you're going to see which one's going to win? Folks, if you look at life like that, you have been deceived by Satan himself. There is no God over here and Satan over here, and let's see which one wins. There's only God. There is only God. Satan is a created being below God. There is no equal with God. There is only God. And so therefore, Satan is a created, and only what Satan can do, only what God allows him to do. Now you'll find some great strength in that if you think about it. The Bible says, greater is he that is within you than he that is in the world. Isn't that neat? Isn't that neat to know it's not God, and we're going to see who's going to win at the end of time? We know. It's written right here. And so therefore, he says now, he pulls it out, and look in verse 15. I want you to see the time factor, the sovereignty of God. In verse 15 it says, and the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, a day, a month, and a year for to slay the third part of men. Now what do you see right there? You see the time. Believers know the future is fixed. Sometimes we say, well, if I do this and this and this and this and this, then it'll speed up the coming of God. Absolutely not. The time is fixed. In so much that God is going to release these for such a day, such an hour, such a moment in which this is going to be there. So God has a purpose. God is in control. And God will love us so much that He says, look guys, you're a part of the plan, but there is a limited time. I've already said it. Who knows it? The disciples didn't know it. No man on earth know it. Jesus said Himself that He did not know when. He said it was only in God the Father was the only one who knows when that day, when that time, when that hour is. Does God work like that? Yes, He does. When did Jesus come? The Bible says in the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 15, verses 13 through 16, the Bible says that Jesus came in the fullness of time. When the time was full, when the time was right, when God the Father ordained it, there He was. Jesus came, and He came right on time. I'll give you another picture. Go back into the book of Genesis. And you see that God one day came up to Abraham and said, Abraham, all this land around you, it's going to be yours, your inheritance. But He says, Abraham, you can't have it right now because the iniquity of the Canaanites is not yet full. And it's going to be 400 years. What was that? God said 400 years. And then it'll become yours. Then the descendants will receive it. What are we saying? God's got a plan. And He's working that plan. And He's working out. And it's right on time. But what is the purpose of these bad guys right here? The Scripture says in verse 15, for to slay the third part of men. What are they coming in here for? There's no doubt about it. They're coming in here to slay and to kill a third part of humanity. In Revelation chapter 6, we saw that there was 24% of the population killed. Now in Revelation chapter 9, verse 15, we're going to see that 33.3% of the population is going to be killed. How many does that leave? Somebody got that figured out yet? Still don't leave a whole bunch. If we got around 6 billion people today, that still leaves it, what, 3 billion people? Now, that's kind of significant because I want you to see something else that's happening right here, that God is dealing with the time. Let's continue on in our study here real quick. The Scripture says in verse 16, and the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. And I heard the number of them. What's 200,000? 200 million. Exactly right. There were 200 million. John said, I heard the number. Listen, folks, do the math. There were not 200 million people on planet Earth in John's day. But he hears now of an army of 200 million. Back in the 1960s, there was an article that came out. And inside of this article came out, Russia and China, Red China, came out and published, says, today we have the ability now to raise 200 million soldiers. 200 million soldiers. And that was back in the 1960s. How many more could they? It was kind of interesting, though, that they used the exact number, 200 million. So inside of this, we see the army of 200 million. In fact, in verse 16, that word army in the Greek is a plural. In King James Version, it's a singular. But in here, it's armies. It's armies. 200 million armies are going to be there, and they're going to come for the purpose of killing. Now, when we begin to think about this, we ask ourselves the question, how in the world can this happen? How in the world can this happen? Let me just kind of give you a picture right here. If I looked into the next slide here, I believe it is, brother, the war machine, let's bring me up to it. There we go. How can this happen that 200 million people are going to come and going to attack basically where? If you can see this little block down here at the bottom, that bottom star right there, that's where the nation of Israel is. See how small it is? But if you know that our text this morning, this is the river Euphrates right through here, right in between these four stars right here. And the Bible says those four stars, it says these four filthy angels are going to be released from the four corners of the Euphrates. What could happen? Now, I'm not going to say that this is exactly how, but let me give you a scenario. Here's a scenario. All of a sudden, up and down the river Euphrates right here, we have Iraq. Do we know about that place? We have Iran. We have Syria, this star right here. And then we have Turkey. And if you went due north, you've got Russia. And if you went kind of easternly, you have China. And it looks like, you see this little square right here? It looks like that's almost a gate, a funnel that's coming down to the nation of Israel. So all of a sudden, the nations would say, hey, look, we're going to have peace in this world. And the way that we're going to have peace in this world is down in Jerusalem, we're going to make peace with Israel. We're going to say Israel is a nation, we're going to give them their rights, and we're going to let them live and let others live. And then we're going to say to all of those around them, just let them live in peace. Now, do you know of the Muslims in this area right here? Do you know many of them are sworn enemies to kill? Now, so therefore, all of a sudden, we find here on one part in Iran, Iran says, no, we're not going to give Israel peace. Iraq balls up and says, we're not going to give them peace. Syria says, no way are we going to do this. And then all of a sudden, to the north part, we find maybe Syria or the north part of Turkey, and we went up, maybe even Russia joins into this, says, no, we're not going to give Israel peace. And then all of a sudden, the armies of China say, no, we're not going to give them peace. So what's going to happen? What could happen? Up and down this Euphrates River right here, all of a sudden, these demons become demonic warmongers. And they say, no, we're going to fight this. We're not going to give the peace there. We're going to seek it. We're going to destroy. And all of a sudden, you've got World War IV going on. What creates wars? Why can't we have peace in the Middle East? Because demonic spirits are warmongers. And when these four angels are released in this square up here around the Euphrates, they are going to stir up the nations of the world, the armies of the world, and there will be chaotic war during this period of time. How many people are going to be killed? 1/3 of all the inhabitants of the earth are going to be killed as a result of these four angels that are leashed right now. They're going to begin this massive war. So, what about Europe? How do they come into this picture right in here? In Europe, all of a sudden there's going to be 10 nations. These 10 nations are going to become the powers of the universe. And out of these 10 nations in Europe, they're going to bow because out of the ancient Rome, there's going to rise up an Antichrist. And an Antichrist is going to rise up in power out of that area. And all of these nations are going to follow him and say, oh, he is the answer. He is going to give us peace in the universe. And then they will listen and they will follow. But then, After 3.5 years, hey, the first 3.5 years, even Israel's going to say, hey, he's the answer. But after 3.5 years, he's going to break that treaty, and the tribulation, the great, is going to be released. And it's going to occur in this small little area right there. Russia will get in on it. China will get in on it. Possibly India will get in on it. All of these from those areas, the mighty armies are going to bring forth death until a third of humanity has been destroyed. Now, how are they going to destroy them? Let's continue on. Let's look at this war machine right here. As we continue on in our verse right there, the scripture says in verse 17, "And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire, and of jacinth, and brimstone, and the heads of horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone." What is this war machine? When you begin to look right there, I don't know exactly what it is, but what could it be? If John would have seen a tank in his day, how would you have described it? If John, all of a sudden, would have seen this helicopter, you would ask yourself the question, how could you describe it? If John would have seen an atomic blast, how would you have described it? And so, therefore, with the best words and understanding that he had, he said they had breastplates of fire. And that word jacinth is like blue flame. So it was though it was coming out of the barrel, out of the mouth, with brimstone of fire. And on all of these, and the horses' heads were like heads of lions. And their mouths issued out fire and smoke and brimstone. You can see the modern day war weapons occurring in that verse. Exactly how that is, I don't know exactly. But this I do know. In verse 18 it says, "By these three were the third part of men killed by fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which were issued out of their mouths. For their power is their mouth and their tails. For the tails were like unto serpents. And heads, and with them they do hurt." The destruction, it flows out. But let's bring this down to a conclusion. We see the war machine is in place. But what about the last group? I'd like for us to pick up in verse 20. "And the rest of the men were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils, and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts." What's it going to be like? What's it going to be like? During this period of time, the unrepentant, the believers know that we're saved by the goodness of God. But you can't beat somebody in to receiving Christ. You can't do it. You would think, out of all the things that happened on the universe, that people would say, "Let's bow down to Jesus." But these cold hearts are going to become calloused hearts. What are some of the ingredients? What is going to be running rampage? Murders, the killings. Sorceries, the word sorcery there comes from the word pharmakato, which we get the word pharmacy. That's drugs. Drugs is going to be running rampage. Murders, drugs, fornication, that is sexual immorality. Sexual perversion will be running rampage. And people will be stealing. Right and left, they will be stealing. Hey, wait a minute. Is that this morning's newspaper that I just read? And yet, can you imagine when God takes the restraints hand away and people begin to do? You can see it. So many people have an element of non-integrity in their life now that given just a moment they would release. I remember this guy that was trying to help this prisoner that got out from a prison down in Stark, Florida. He said one of the questions they asked him, the parole board asked him, says, look, if there was a bag of money right here that had been dropped off from a transporter, bank money, and you know that nobody would know that you got that money, and it fell off on the side of the road, would you take that money and would you keep that money and not tell anybody about it, not take it back? And the guy said, yeah, I would. Be crazy not to. But what does that tell you? What is in the heart of man? All you have to do is set the gas price wrong on the pump. And what will people do? They'll pick up the cell phone and they'll say, hey man, we're getting gas for this price. You ought to come on down here. And they'll line up knowing good and well that somebody made a mistake. Why? Because it was in their heart. Hey, this happened at one of our local stores. But there's good news about this. There were many of them that went out there and never returned. But one lady did come back. This lady was a Catholic lady. And she said that she was going to have to get a repentance for what she did. And so therefore, because she had to get repentance for what she did, she came back to the store. One out of how many? I don't know how many it was. But there was one. One found in their heart to do what was right. Out of the multitude in which we are living in now, if all of a sudden you took the restraints away, how many would be living the life of murder, stealing, killing? How many would be living the life of sexual perversion? How many would be living the life of drugs, unforgiveness, and stealing? It will run rampage. It will run rampage. So as we look at the closing of this, we're mindful of what's happening. There's going to be a trumpet that's going to sound, and believers are going to sound the warning. Out of the believers sounding the warning, they'll be coming from the golden altar where the prayers of the saints. Coming from the golden altar, the prayers of the saints, there's going to be four angels that are going to be released, the four filthy angels. And they're going to be coming up out from the area of the river Euphrates, from the four corners. And then these four bound angels are going to be released in an exact time in which the God the Father has already ordained for exact time, exact moment, exact minute. And they're going to come forth and they're going to slay a third of humanity. And out of this, the number that we know of is around 200 million building. 200 million armies are now coming together. They're going to have this war machine. And this war machine, so when we recognize the building up of arms today, let's not be surprised. And the weapons of mass destruction, let's not be surprised. Because they are building up for such a day and such an hour. And even though all of this murder, and even though all of this judgment is going to be taking place, there's going to be multi-millions of people whose heart, cold hearts, are going to become callous hearts. And they're not going to receive the Christ. And the only answer is Jesus Christ. Now that we know what's coming, what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? You know the truth. You know it. Vance Havner, great preacher from yesterday, said, the real test of how much we believe of prophetic truth is what we're going to warn men, is what we are doing to warn men to flee from the wrath to come. To believe the solemn truths of prophecy and then make our way complacently through a world of sin and shame is not merely unfortunate, it is criminal. That's pretty strong words. If we don't share with people about the goodness of God, you see, people are saved by the goodness of God. And let's share them. Let's warn them with what's coming. But let's share with them the goodness of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. What Christ did on the cross, He showed the ultimate love for each and every one of us. Let's share that good news so that people will go to heaven and so that people will not face the horrors following the rapture of the church and the 7 years of the tribulation. Let's share with them the good news of Jesus. Because you know the worst thing it is by not being saved? Hey, that's to leave this world without Jesus. That's the worst thing. You can have Jesus today. Today. Enjoy Christ today. You don't have to wait. Right now. Right now, He loves you. Right now, He wants to encourage you. Right now, He cares for you. Now that we know the future, we can say, Rachel, I'm just a little bit confused. That's okay. That's okay. We still got time. And we'll work through these things together. But what we do know is that God is good and He loves you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we come before You this morning, we are mindful of many horrible things that are about to happen. But God, in the middle of this, we see the goodness of God. That God loves us so much that He sent Jesus Christ to die for us. And today we can have eternal life. Father, help us to love our friends and neighbors and loved ones so much that we will tell them about the things that are to come. And Father, we know enough. We know enough to be dangerous. Now we know enough to be blessed. And so, Father, help us to learn more about Jesus and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us in ways that we can communicate and grab hold. Oh, Father, we need You. And today, Father, we want to lift up Christ so that people would be drawn nigh to Him. We know it's Your goodness. We know it's Your love in which people are saved. So God bless now the people here. In Jesus' name, amen. We will share together in a time of invitation. The doors will be open. If you'd like to give your life to Jesus, I'd like to talk with you right down front here just for a moment. If you'd like to join the church, we'd love to know it and celebrate with you. Prayer altars are going to be open. There may be someone that you need to pray about today, or a family, or an individual. They need to know Jesus. Now that we know the truth, now that we know where this world's headed, hey, we've got to sound it. We've got to sound the trumpet. Let's sound it. Let's stand together as we sing.